We'll turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Read verses together 10 through 17. And here we go. And if Christ be in you, the spirit is body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, at this time of the year, we think about the resurrection of Jesus, and I hope all the children know the meaning of Easter. That it has nothing to do, kids, with eggs or bunnies or chickens or chocolate. Now, you may have that at home, and that's fine. But Easter means that Jesus was dead for 3 days, and then he came out of a cave where he was buried in a rock cave that we saw last October, and it is empty because he walked out. He was dead for 3 days, and he walked out of the cave. Think of that. What would you have done if you were there and saw Jesus after he'd been dead for 3 days? What would you have thought? What would you have done? That's Easter. That's what it means. And we have been teaching now for about 2 weeks, sometimes making ourselves clear and sometimes not, about our resurrection. We too will walk out of the grave if we do what Jesus commands us. We too will live. We will walk out of the grave. People. That's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish. Well, that's not talking about your spirit or your soul, is it? Because they can't perish. They are imperishable. So it must be talking about our body. Should not perish, but have everlasting life in our body. In our body. Central message of Christianity is Easter for all of us. Praise God. That day is coming when we shall walk out of the grave alive in our body for eternity. Death is not a natural state. It is not an expected natural state. The Bible doesn't refer to it that way. It's a result of sin. And it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, speaking of physical death. So death is not a normal, expected, natural state of being. It is an enemy. And while we can't do anything about it right at this time, Well, there is something we can do about it. When the Lord comes, we will overcome the last enemy, and we will be what God wants us to be, along with all the rest of His creatures, eternal. We're not complete till we have our body, because man was made with a body. And Jesus is the first of the kingdom of God, those who are redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. So we've been teaching about, from a verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. And Paul amplifies this in the scripture we read this morning, passage. But we want to keep in mind that our key verse, our anchor verse, is Philippians 3:11. And Paul says this, if by any means I might attain. And then he says, unto the resurrection from the dead, or the resurrection of the dead. A better translation would be resurrection out from the dead, because that's what the Greek implies. It's a special resurrection according to the Greek in Philippians 3:11. It's a term used only once in the New Testament. It should be translated, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection, or the resurrection which is out from among the dead, the earlier resurrection. And this is on the preceding four tapes, the background for the what we mean by first resurrection. That term, first resurrection, comes from Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. So what we're teaching on is attainment to the earlier or first resurrection, the resurrection which is out from among the dead. And the reason why this is so practical and so important for us is because that resurrection is the resurrection when the Lord comes. We have either assumed or been taught or both that when the Lord comes, everybody that's saved will be resurrected. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the first resurrection, the resurrection when Jesus comes, is a resurrection of the royal priesthood, of God's elect, of those who are martyrs and have not entered into the Antichrist spirit, the overcomers. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, let me say in the name of Jesus that unless you meet the Bible standard, you will not be raised when the Lord comes. Now, let's see how we meet the Bible standard. The Bible standard is that before we are raised, and these people who are raised when Jesus comes are quite a group of people, God's army. And they have taken prerequisite steps to attain. You have to attain. Paul, 6 years before his martyrdom, is saying, if by any means I might attain. You have to attain it. And it's perfection, because he says in the next verse, not that I am already perfect. And it's perfection in God's standard, not ours, but God. And God can make every one of us perfect. Okay? But not in terms of current American Christianity. It is, well, David Wilkerson says hopelessly, and I'm inclined to agree with him. America is apostate, and Christianity is not at the norm at all here. And so we've got a job to do. We have got to change Christian thinking concerning the norm, what a Christian is. All right, now, man is made in three parts. He is spirit. He is soul, which refers to his inner character, and he is body. Now, to be a man, you have to have all three parts. And God has come to reverse what was lost in Eden and to restore it. The purpose of Christianity is to give us eternal life. As I've said so many times, that Christianity has drifted off its moorings and has made going to heaven the object. Going to heaven is not the object. That's Eastern tradition. It's not the object. The New Testament teaches consistently about one thing: eternal life. The resurrection. Now let's think about eternal life in the Spirit. We look at how we get eternal life in the Spirit. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And it says this. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now when we are saved, and I mean really saved, we accept Jesus and we're baptized in water, we repent, turn away from the world, and God's Spirit comes on us and we are born again. We are really saved. We didn't just slip up our hand and then go about our business. We accepted Jesus. We received Him. Not just or primarily doctrinally. We received Him as our Lord and Savior. We received Jesus, the man. And when we receive Him, we are born again of His Spirit. And our spirit, which was dead, which was cut off, it's like a little pond that was cut off from the river of life, is joined once more to the great Spirit of God. And we have eternal life in our spirit. We live in that sense. It's a resurrection of our spirit, you might say, from the dead. Our spirit stands back up on its feet and it becomes one with God. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That takes care of one third of, we say, of our personality. Our spirit then has been resurrected. Now we come to the great struggle, that which cannot be done instantaneously. What is the reason for the tribulations and teachings and cross-carrying that we must do if we are to attain the resurrection from the dead? Now it's at this point where the struggle is, right here. And this is where you and I struggle today if, like Paul, we are pressing toward the mark. The struggle is in our character. It's something that cannot be done by faith, like your spirit, where you receive Christ by faith. This has to be done with the right kind of works. Now, Paul said works do not justify us. James says that they do. And so, James says, you see how you're justified by works, not by faith only. Faith without works is dead. Now, it has been convenient for us in time past to not study James. Paul says it's not by works, period. But how about Brother James? Well, he didn't get the word. No. We either believe in the full inspiration of the Bible, or let's just rip it out in shreds and throw it around, pick out what we want and throw out the rest. Either it's the whole word of God or it's not. I believe it. Genesis to Revelation. I accept the canon, that just as it is. James says, faith without works are dead. Is there a contradiction? No. What Paul is saying is, the wrong kind of works lead to self-righteousness. James says the right kind of works lead to justification or worthiness in the sight of God. Do we teach works? Absolutely we teach works. The Christian church has just been destroyed by this overemphasis on grace. It just destroyed it. And they're waiting for something. They've paid their ticket to get on the gospel train, but they won't get on the train. They sit there and say, I've got my ticket. Well, get on the train. Well, I've got my ticket. It'd be like a Jew sitting in Egypt and saying, the Lord's going to take me to the land. Well, the people are moving. Move out. It's midnight on the 15th of Abib. Move with the people. Oh, no, I'm saved by God's grace. He's going to take me into the land. And there you sit in Egypt. No. All that happened to those Jews was grace. Well, the smiting of Egypt, the cloud and the fire, the manna, none of that was earned by the Jews. It was all grace. They didn't deserve it. They were a stiff-necked people. That was God's love, mercy, and grace. And they had to follow God by faith. Because the just always have lived by faith and always shall live by faith. So that has no works to it. That was God's doing. When God speaks, you have to do something. Faith without works is dead. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! The right kind of works are what we're in the struggle for, and our soul constantly is choosing. You are today. You're choosing whether to follow the American way of death or to come apart and be a pilgrim, a stranger. You have to choose that choice today. And your soul is struggling between life and death. You follow the American way of life, you're choosing death in your soul. If we live after the flesh, we will die. Romans 8:13. What dies? The inward man in here dies because he's in a struggle for his life. Choose, choose, choose the Lord and live. But do not choose is to default to Satan. And you will die in your soul. You will die in your soul. You will not attain the first resurrection. Whether you're saved finally is Christ's business. All right, now, let's look at a couple of verses. Luke 14:26 is one. And we're talking this morning very simply. Very simply. It's nothing difficult at all. But it is something that has confounded Christianity from my point of view. Brother B, these are strong statements. But I'm prepared to live with them. All right, now in Luke 14:26, the Lord said something that I think has been ignored. I think it's been ignored. You don't hear it preached enough. Not nearly enough, in my opinion. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, we say, I'm certainly not supposed to hate my mother. That's very true. The Lord isn't using hate in the sense of anger. He's using hate in the sense, what should we say is a good synonym He is not using hate in the sense of anger, like you hate someone. I hate you because I don't like you. This is not what he's talking about. You don't like your mother. You don't like your brothers or sisters. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that compared to following him, everything else is second. And his own life. Now, this is not preached enough. Because the idea in our country is that, well, that's fine, but it belongs somewhere for somebody. But what does it have to do with me? Because nobody is doing it. Somebody is doing it. There are people today who are doing it. So you can't say nobody's doing it, because there are people today who have laid down their lives. And then it goes on and it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, not Jesus' cross, but his cross. And every one of us has a cross. We have a cross. The moment we lay down our life, the cross becomes visible. Now, I think I'm correct in saying that most believers in America do not understand this verse. Now, I'll go so far as to say this. To believe in Jesus doesn't make you a disciple. To accept him, be baptized in water, and be born again doesn't make you a disciple. To receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and prophesy does not make a disciple. People have all these things, but they're not disciples. They've been born again. They speak in tongues, but they are not disciples. Now in Acts 11, verse 26, it says this. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the word Christians only used three times in the New Testament. It's not used much at all. But it's defined. A Christian is a disciple. So I'm going to say something here now. Most believers in America are not Christians. They are not Christians. You say that's unloving. It's not unloving at all. It's analytical. It is a statement of fact. Because if you said, have you laid down your life? Have you laid down your life? Well, not if you put it that way. Then you're not a Christian. Because Jesus said, and this is God speaking, he cannot be my disciple. And Chris, it means just that. The reason we don't know what our cross is because we've never laid down our life. You can join a church, be part of the church, be active in the church, and give 2 or 3 days a week to ministry. God will not buy it. Because you see, we do those things to save our life. We do them to save our life. We do a lot of things to save our life. We'll do almost anything to save our life. But if you want to get eternal life in your soul, you have to walk as the apostles walk. Do you think Paul laid down his life? Paul was a man who was qualified for high status in his day. He had sat under the best-known teacher in Judaism. He was brilliant. He came from a good family. His pedigree was untarnished. The road was open for Paul to really be a fine man of God by playing things right. You notice how nicely Gamaliel played it. You notice how nicely Gamaliel played it? He is a member of the Sanhedrin, evidently. He didn't come out and say, we better serve Jesus. No, he expressed himself in such a way, he said, leave these men alone. If it's not of God, it will come to nothing. If it is of God, we can't fight it. And Gamaliel stayed Gamaliel in his luxurious villa, in his status. He didn't lose a thing. He didn't fight the disciples. He said, don't fight them. His speech was so that the Sanhedrin had nothing to lay their hand on. Paul was just that smart. And he could have played the game correctly. Instead, by doing what he did, you say, well, he was arrested by the Lord. That's true, he was, and Gamaliel wasn't. I don't say that part of it does not have to do with predestination and election, because it does. Nonetheless, Paul is our example, because he says, let as many of us as are perfect be thus minded. Be what minded? To press toward the mark. What mark? To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the sharing in the sufferings. Tonight we'll be showing a film strip on the sufferings of Jesus, because it says we have to share those sufferings. No, we have not been called to use Christianity like Gamaliel so that we can be happy and prosperous and good, decent people. That's not where we're going. Hopefully we'll be good, decent people. We are called to be converted down where we cease to live our own life. I am crucified with Christ. Now, we all in this church, and I'm sure many in the sound of my voice on the radio, we are having this struggle in our soul. Now, the soul of man, when God made man in the beginning, he made him a living soul. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Adam is flesh and blood. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. That is to say, humanity as we know it cannot enter the kingdom. We have to become a new humanity, a new kind of race. Humanity, per se, is an intelligent animal with a capacity to become a son of God. Scientists tell us that we are intelligent animals. We lost our tail somewhere along the evolutionary chain. So much for science. Well, I gotta admit, man is an intelligent animal. We're smarter than apes, and we have less hair. But I think there's something else in man. There is the capacity to worship and serve God and become a house of God. But if man does not do that, but spends his life in the flesh, that is, eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. Eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing, he's little different from a horse. He's little different from a horse. A horse does all those five things. He's a soul. He's a smart animal. And the world is made up of smart animals. But when Jesus came, that was God coming to earth and taking upon himself man. He was born of a woman, is that right? God came from heaven and was born of a woman. Was he man or God? Was the baby Jesus man or God? Was he man or God? When his mother Mary held him in her arms, was he man or God? The elders say that he was very man of very man, that is, he was totally human, and very God of very God. He was totally God. He was not half man and half God. He was all God and all man. Brother, sister, that's a new race. That's a new humanity. He was not just a son of Adam. He was a son of Adam by the birth of Mary. He came forth through the body of a woman. But there was something different about Jesus. He was divine. Is that right? But he was man. Is that right? Okay. That Jesus is the beginning of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is made up of people who have in them humanity, but they also have in them divinity. Because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it is no longer I who am living, but Messiah who is living in me. Brother, sister, that is divinity. So what we have is a new humanity, a true son of God and a true son of man who were born, for the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 13, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We were born of God, people. Did you know that? Amen. How many know we were born of God? Amen. Amen. Michael, have we been born of God? Were we born again? That second time, were we born again of flesh? What were we born of? Amen. That we were born of the Spirit. We are born of God. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's God. It's not mortal. Now, we are in a struggle in our soul, our character, our inward man. Our spirit is one with God because we have been joined to the Lord. We're one spirit with Him. But our battle is our human nature is saying, I want to live as an animal. I want prestige in this world. I want to be seen. This world is my home and I want to make my mark in it. And that's the battle you're facing today and I'm facing today. It's the soul crying out and saying, save me, spare me, let me have my pound of flesh. That's death. Death is struggling in you. Adam died on the cross and you died in water baptism. You died to this world. And that's the essence of the struggle. Come on, people, is it or isn't it? See? And everything in your environment is saying to your first nature, the Adamic soul, the first kind of humanity is saying to you, keep me alive. I will go to church. I will serve. I will do whatever you say. Just keep me alive. But there's a seed been planted in you. And that seed came from God. And that seed could not care less about making its mark in this world or the pleasures of the flesh. That seed cries out, Abba, Father, and all it wants to do is pray and seek God because its roots are in God. Its roots are in God. And these good works that we were talking about are the works that we do to nourish that new man. Because if you don't, he will die. He will die. Romans 8:13. You say, how can the divine seed die? I don't know. That's where the metaphors break down. I don't know. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said it chokes out the seed. So let's put it that way. It chokes out the seed. It chokes out the seed. The cares of this world choke out the seed. Romans 8:13 says this, if you live after the flesh, that means eating, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing. If that is where your life is, that's what they're doing in the days of Noah. If that's where your life is, you will die. What dies? That life that has been planted in your soul, that God part of you, will die. And you'll preserve your life. And what happens to us when we save our life? We lose it. We save our soul life, but we lose our new life, that which has been born again. That's why you cannot be Jesus' disciple unless you lay down everything, because he's leading you to life. See, he's trying to lead you to that which is eternal. This mortality of ours is corruptible. It's subject to corruption. It dies. It grows old and withers and dies. But that which God has planted in us is eternal. And if we sow to that which is temporal, if we sow to that which is passing away, we do foolishly, because we slay our own resurrection. That's where the issue is. It isn't should I not do this sin or that sin at all. The reason, as we've been preaching for the last 2 weeks, the reason that we get the victory over these things is because they are not, oh, will God still love me if I sin? Well, sure, God still loves you if you sin. But what you did was you defeated the process. Because we're not resurrected by mercy and love. We're resurrected by capability. You have to attain some of the right kind of works are, we're always judged according to our works. Resisting sin. How many know resisting sin is work? Well, didn't he say resist the devil? Yeah. People say we don't work. What Bible are they reading? Am I one they wrote? Writ. One they wrote themselves. All right. Heeding the scriptures. Does it say to heed the scriptures? Many people find that work. They say that's as dry as powder. It says to do it. Heed the scriptures. Our consecration and obedience to God. Does it take work to be consecrated? Absolutely. Not neglecting our salvation, which includes scripture reading, prayer, giving, meeting with the saints, all the various things that go together to make the wholesome Christian life. They're work. They're something you have to do. Abiding in Messiah Jesus. That's very difficult work, because everything, television, life, our job, everything is calling us out from abiding in the Lord. You have to keep pressing in it. It's a work. Boy, if you don't work, if you float in these days, you're going to go the wrong direction. A dead fish does not go upstream. Using our talents in the kingdom. You say, well, I'm just a poor, lone, lorn creature, and I know all I had was this, but I buried it, but the Lord loves me. The Lord came and said, you wicked, lazy servant. Well, the Lord takes no pity on our self-pity. And it says, charitable deeds. James talks about charitable deeds. Old Testament and New have a great deal to say about giving to the poor and helping the poor. These are works. Remember, Cornelius was heard because of his alms, and God brought salvation to his house. It says, thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. These works lead us toward the attaining to the life of God in our soul. And they take time, and they take energy, and they take thought. And if we don't do them, we do not attain to the first resurrection, because it is not attained by grace and mercy. It is attained by following the Lord. Now, we get the eternal life in our spirit by becoming one with the Lord, and we get eternal life in our soul by going through the process of death to the world. Every day, all through the day, we are either dying with the Lord and raising with the Lord, or we are holding on to our life. And if you're holding on to your life, sure, you're saving it. You're saving your life. But you will not be raised when the Lord comes, because, you see, you have to attain to the resurrection. It's something that happens inside of you. Now, there are two bodies, two distinct bodies involved in the resurrection from the dead. I'll go slow here, and I may not get over the topic, but if I go fast, I'll have covered it, and you'll never see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I better not complete what I'm teaching this morning and tell you something you can remember, rather than to complete it and have you remember nothing. That makes sense. We must be sensible. All right. 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4. And Paul is talking about death and life and death and life. We get down here in verse 10. He's talking about exactly what we were talking about here, the dying of the Lord Jesus, constantly dying and constantly being raised up. That 2 Corinthians chapter 4 starts in verse 8 and goes on through the end of the chapter. Now, concerning this process, something happens, and it tells about it in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is, our Adamic man, perish, body and soul, yet the inward man is renewed. That's the soul, that's life that we're striving for in our inner man, our inner character that's been born of God. And our light affliction in verse 17, which is but for a moment, and our light affliction is the cross we bear, and it's for a moment. Life is so short, and it's so light relative to the burden the sinners bear. Works for us. Now, what works for us? The subject is our light affliction. Our affliction works. It creates something. It creates something. Now, let's see what our cross creates in us. It creates for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your cross works that. Now, if you avoid your cross, it's not created. This way, that's why I say it's not by mercy or God's love, it's by a process of redemption. Now, let's see what is created. Well, it's far better than what we have now, and it's eternal, and it's a weight. Then he goes in chapter 5, and he tells us what that weight is. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, we have a building of God, a house eternal in the heavens. And then he says, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, when we die, we lose our house. We lose our body. And it goes to a place of death. Then our soul and our spirit go into the spiritual realm, but they are naked. They are unclothed. The body has to be created. And the spiritual body that Paul is talking about here is a product of the life that we have lived. Do you see it again? Our light affliction works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he's talking about this house not made with heaven, not made with hands. So, as we follow the Lord, we are building in the spiritual realm a glory which the Lord shall bring with him in that day and clothe us. Do you see that? Do you see there's a house from heaven? This isn't the resurrection. This isn't the resurrected. Resurrection is talking about your body. This is another house. This is a spiritual house that clothes your spirit. Now, does everybody see that? If you don't see that, you won't understand where I'm going at all. Do you see that this is not the resurrection? This is talking about a body that is created on the basis of your response to afflictions. How many see that? Do you see there's a heavenly body? See what I mean when there's two bodies involved in the resurrection? There's one that's still in the place of death. This is something heavenly. This is something spiritual. All right. Now, as I understand the sequence of things, and I don't have time to go into each verse, they're in Revelation. I'll put them on the tape, though, so they'll be there. It's Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 14, and chapter 19, verse 8. The Lord, before He comes, I believe. See, when the Lord comes, most of the church will be with Him. There will only be a handful of people on the earth when He comes, relative to the number of people in the body of the Messiah. Most shall be with the Lord in glory. Those who sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. Is that right? Now, I'm going to submit to you that they will not come as naked spirits. They will be clothed upon with this body that has been wrought through their discipleship. Because it says in Revelation several times they'll be clothed in white robes. Now, what are those white robes? Yeah, they're right. But there's something that these saints in glory are clothed with. You see? It's not the body, this body here. It's something that happens in the spiritual realm. All right, now when the Lord comes, how many remember? And this is in, this verse is in John 10:18. I'm hastening here. I only got a couple minutes. But I want you to show what happened on Easter. Jesus said something wonderful, and it's in John 10:18. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but this is what He said. I have the authority, think of it, to lay down my life. Oh, glory. And I have the authority to what? Take it up again. Boy, you talk about power. Oh, hallelujah. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the authority. I can lay it down and I can take it up again. Well, you want to realize, if we could see in the spiritual realm, we would see that this Jesus is a tremendous being. His house is tremendous. So when man slew that poor body, it was laid in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea, and we visited that cave, and Bobby's showing you the slides on that cave. Thank God it's empty. Hallelujah. That man, that Son of God, if you could see into the spiritual realm and see this tremendous being, went down into hell, bearing our sins upon Himself. And there God came down upon Him, the Holy Spirit came down upon Him, and drove back the hosts of hell when God was satisfied that the price had been paid. Now you picture this Jesus. It says in Peter that He went to the spirits in prison and He preached to them. This tremendous Jesus. Now His body was still in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. The body. But His heavenly body, He was not a naked spirit. His heavenly body was on Him. And God went and preached in the regions under the earth where the realm of the departed spirits was at that time. Hallelujah. And then that the type of Jonah might be fulfilled and the Levitical feast, the third day came and Jesus looked at His watch. It's time. Oh, I'd love to see that in the spiritual realm. And this Son of God came into that cave, Bob. Came into that little cave. Being a king, He let His ministers roll away that 7-ton stone. Hallelujah. And he just reached down with one hand and he took that poor body and he just put it on. Hallelujah. Praise God. I lay it down and I take it up again. And you know, that body still has the nail prints. And we can see that body, and people can see that body. Today he's at the highest throne. Oh, that thrills my soul, that of all the heavenly beings there are, on the highest throne there is a man. Hallelujah. One of our race. A man born of woman. Boy, that alone, that fact alone ought to put an end to abortion. A man born of woman is on the highest throne. That's why he can hear our prayers and make intercession before his Father in heaven. Because he is truly man. And those wounds are like great jewels flashing in his hands and his feet, so that everyone knows that is our Redeemer. And when he comes again and the firmament is shaken and the luminaries do not give their light and there appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, you want to remember he will not come alone, but he will come with the members of his body, with the royal priesthood, but they will be invisible. And so when the world sees, they will only see Jesus. And they will say, hide us from the face of the Lamb, because the heavens will be open. The heavens will open. And there will be Jesus in his body. But where will the saints be, those who come with him? They will pass right down upon the surface of the earth because they're invisible. Hallelujah. Tremendous beings. People who have been built up through the overcoming life as they have died, and God has put upon them an exceeding and eternal weight of glory that can be seen in the spiritual realm, but cannot be seen in the natural realm. And they'll be on the earth. I don't know if Antichrist will be able to see them or not. Probably not, because he's a man. But Satan will be able to see them. And there isn't anything he can do about it. Oh, people say we ascend to escape Antichrist. What nonsense that is. What nonsense. Here come the overcomers, God's kings, God's rulers of the ages to come. Here they come, great mountains of fire. Every one of them bigger than Mount Everest in the spiritual realm. Great fires of God made in his image. Now what it says? A far more exceeding and eternal weight. When God says anything, there is an exactitude and a plenitude of fulfillment. And when God says an exceeding weight of glory, he doesn't mean, well, you weighed 150 here, you weigh 170 there. I said beings like Mount Everest coming down, great mountains of fire. And remember now, in these people will no longer be a soul-driven life, but they will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. God and of the Lamb will be in the trysting place in here. In the deepest springs of their being, in the origin of their being, will be God and the Lamb. That's the reward for laying down your life. And if you don't, that's what you lose. It's either you or God. There's no two rulers down there in the trysting place. Just either Jesus or you. Open the door and let him come in. And he will dine with you. And he will bring the Father. And in here will be dwelling the Father and the Son. Praise the Lord. And you too. But now, obedient. And they will move you to the place where your remains are. You say, well, I got hit on the head by an atom bomb. That's what people always think. And my being was went into its respective atoms. or the nuclei of atoms, or the nuclei of the nuclei. It does not matter. We're dealing with God, not with man. And God says, now you are co-heirs with my Son. Yes, Father, we are co-heirs and brothers of your Son by your grace and mercy. I give you power to take up your life again. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! To take up your body. And if you are in that number, if you do the righteous works that God has commanded and attain to the resurrection which is out from among the dead, in that day, that Easter which is yet to come, that Easter of all Easters, hallelujah, the greatest testimony of history was that open cave of Joseph of Arimathea. But there's coming yet greater works, hallelujah, in an exactitude and a plenitude of fulfillment, because the people on the earth, while they will not be able to see these beings come from heaven, when these beings under the auspices and guidance of God say, come into being, my body, and when it does, reach down and put it on. Then the moment that comes on, the people in the earth will see an explosion, the graves will open, and there will stand a shining being. That's the kingdom of God. Do you think that group will have to flee to escape Antichrist or the great tribulation? I don't think Antichrist would be a match for one such person. Eternally alive, a new humanity, a new humanity, with a spirit in total union with the Godhead, and a soul which has been changed from Adam to a life-giving spirit. The throne of God. The throne of God. The holy city is the throne of God. And now a body which is not only white, but radiant. Adam was white in that he had no sin when he began with. But this body is not just sinless. It is radiant with overcoming power. It subdues and destroys sin. See, we're always on the defense in Christianity because that's all we're given. But this is the day of attack. Today we stand. Then we have Joel's army. And they go forth, an army that can fall on the sword and not be wounded. Oh, hallelujah. That's a testimony to the earth. And it says in Isaiah 60, the nation shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Jesus and his bride. And we who are alive and remain, should we tarry, will have a hard problem. But through the tribulation, we will be prepared for something that few have experienced, Enoch, Elijah. But we will see these glorious beings, because we shall not prevent those which are asleep. But here we are in a mortal body. We're still living, and the Lord has come. And then the Spirit of God. You know, when divine healing comes, or the baptism, or salvation, you can feel it, but you have to take a step toward it. Did you ever notice that? You can lose a healing by shrinking back. You just feel, if I would just press forward in faith, I'd get that healing, or I'd get the baptism, or I'd become saved. And there's something in us that wants to draw back, like Lot's wife. One last look at the world. Maybe God's just about to deliver us from a terrible bondage. And we feel ourselves right at that point. We know if we cross that line of faith, that release will come. And all of a sudden we realize, hey, I don't want to quit sinning. Do you ever have that happen? People lose their healing that way. They just feel it, and then they say, oh, this scares me. This frightens me. I'm used to limping. And they go back to their limp because it has become part of their personality. To get healing, you have, when you feel the prayer wheel, when you feel the rustling in the mulberry tree, you have to go forward with God. And those who have been healed know exactly what I'm talking about. It's going to take, that's what's going to take place with we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. We're going to know that if we take that step of faith, we're no longer going to be mere humans. You say, oh, I can do that. Yes. If it's hard to press into a deliverance, what do you think it's going to be like to realize you are leaving human relationships as you've known them all your life? You're no longer a mere human. You're entering into a new kind of race. Do you think that will take faith? Your whole life to that point will prepare you either to make it or to lose it. And that's what the parable of the 10 virgins is about. And that's what the Lord meant when he said, remember Lot's wife. Because the temptation will be, wait a minute, Lord, let me go kiss my mother goodbye. You know, somebody said, let me go tell goodbye to my parents. You know what the Lord said to them? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Remember Lot's wife. And here will come, if we make that transition, our eyes will be open. And here will come somebody bringing our house from heaven, because we can't bring it with us because we're not there. And down it will come upon us. And we will join the ranks of the immortals. By faith, Enoch was translated. Shall we stand?